Let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4 again. Since you like this chapter very much, this morning you already referred to it twice, so we'll look at it again in greater detail this morning. It will be the text, in fact, of my study of the unknown women of renown. So, you have saved me. At least the Holy Spirit, through His guidance, has saved me a lot of unnecessary going into the background and reading the text for itself, because you have already referred to it at least twice in the service, remembering the Lord. All right, we shall continue with our study on the unknown women of renown in Christ's life, part 2. But first, a quick reminder of what we did last week, based on the text as unknown and yet well known, said from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. That's where we took our text from, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let us look at the context of this text as a reminder of what we studied last week. Paul was reminding the Christians at Corinth that as ministers to the Lord, they had to work together to cooperate one with another. Very importantly, not only just a matter of working in name together, not just as a form, but rather in spirit and in fervency, working together very hard as fellow workers, to cooperate with one another, but above all, to cooperate with God. Now, as ministers of the Word of God, we must be conscious and therefore be acquainted with confronting challenges. Satan will not allow us to just serve the Lord freely. He will put obstacles in our way, and therefore, ministering servants of the Lord need to be aware of these obstacles that he would place in our way. I will remind you of, for example, in chapter 6, verses 3, especially verses 2, 4 and 5, that we have external conflicts facing us. And we need to have much patience in confronting these conflicts that would come into our lives. Well, to save time, I'll let you read your verse yourself. But there are 9 conflicts there. And in helping us to defend ourselves against these conflicts from external sources, there is also the 9-fold internal character that we must demonstrate in our lives, experience in our lives, to counter these conflicts. There are 9 of them, and we need to have these 9, well, more or less associated with the gifts and grace of the Holy Spirit in us. So we should be able to deal with all these conflicts that will come upon us. Then there are the 9 paradoxical contrasts of ministry that Paul himself experienced. Paul realized that when you serve the Lord, there will be not only external conflicts, there will not only be the internal challenge to us to be what we should be, but also there are certain experiences that will come into our lives that sort of contradict one another. They are the paradoxes in life. And what are they? Well, it is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, that's what many of the ministers of the Lord will experience. Sometimes they feel themselves being honored, others at other times dishonored because certain people speak back about them in evil reports, and also there are good reports, as well as, well, being treated even and accused, alleged as deceivers. In actual fact, we are true to what we say, but then these people outside treat us as deceivers and as unknown and yet well known. People may not know what we do, but still we are known unto the Lord, and that's what's important. And for example, just for instance, I've just said, there is one little sister here who knows of my condition with my voice, and she has very kindly provided a cup of lemon honey water for me this morning, so that I could drink it. And I think you notice that my voice is better than what when I first came in. It was very hoarse, and I thought I could not make it. But that sip of water, honey, lemon water, has done me well. Thank you. I will not name the sister, because she is known to you, but unknown in that you do not know who that person is, but known to the Lord. Renown, a woman of renown. As dying, and behold, will live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Now these are contradictions, paradoxes that a minister of the Lord will face. All right? And lastly, the ninefold character, the ninefold paradoxes that a Christian minister faces, as having nothing. And yet, if you examine clearly, carefully, you are possessing all things, because all things that belong to God belong to us, and all things in this world belong to God. And this is something that we need to experience for our lives. Some of you today who serve the Lord may be facing the other side of these blessings. Remember this: if you are experiencing the downward side of the blessings from the Lord, then you must also realize there is always the upward blessings that the Lord has blessings with. So when you are going through the downward experiences of life as a minister of the Word of God, always be able to look up and look above and see the upward. So, as unknown, yet well known. Remember that. We are not out there to say certain things to get publicity. We are not out there to get to be known, but we are out there just to be the unknown ministry of the servants of the Lord. And these were the women that we talked about last Sunday. So, these were unknown women who served the Lord. They were indeed women of renown in God's sight, unnamed but well known, as we saw last week. Women, all the time referred to as women. But fantastic. And our text was taken from Mark 15:40, where we saw and we read that there were also women looking on afar off. There were the women who were watching the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross from afar off, not because they were cowards, but they were very discreet, that they would not cause any trouble, but at the same time very observant, very careful to see that the Lord was properly placed and buried later on. Then among these unknown women, we found that there were also the named women. And that's good. That's why we need to cooperate. The unknown as well as the known. There will be sisters who will be working in public, in front of all eyes. And there will be those who serve the background. Both need to cooperate. Both need to work together for the glory of God. And minister unto the Lord. And there are still the others who came with the Lord unto Jerusalem. They followed him from Galilee unto Jerusalem. These were the women. Who were they? We do not know. The Bible doesn't name them. But we know that they were women. Women who followed the Lord. By the way, I don't read of men who followed the Lord in this way. I don't read of men who ministered to the Lord in this way. Women, you are a special category. So wherever you are, whoever you are, unknown women, never mind whether you are known or not, the Lord knows you because you are a person of renown. So we are finished with part one, the unknown women in Christ's life. Today we come to part two, and that's where the Spirit is leading us along. And today you have already studied the woman, the unnamed woman in Christ's life who gave me water at the well. You have read study, I think I can go down already. Because two people have very fluently expounded on the passage already. So what else could I say? I could say nothing more. So this is what we are going to study this morning. The unnamed woman in Christ's life who gave him water at the well. Alright? John 4. So keep your Bible open, because you are going to refer to nearly every text, every passage, every verse in that text. So let's see what we mean. After that, if we have time, hopefully we do have, then we shall discuss the unseemly woman in Christ's life. Both were great sinners. Both were great sinners. Both were adulterers, but both came to know the Lord. She was the one who welcomed him in wiping his feet in Luke 7. And we may compare her with another one well known, Mary, the woman worshipping at Jesus' feet. So we have the known and the unknown. And together, I hope you will be able to see how they cooperate together, whether in an unknown capacity serving the Lord, or whether in a known capacity serving the Lord, we need to cooperate one with another. All right, so let's start. Part one, the unknown woman in Christ's life. Hopefully, you still have your Bible opened in John chapter 4. Although I will put the verses on the screen, it would be much better if you can still refer to your Bible. Well, firstly, we know that this story had happened at the well at Sychar in John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. What do we know about this well? Some of you just might have come back from the trip to Israel. You are sure to have come across this well at Sychar. All right. Now, what is important about this Sychar? Now, Sychar is about 30 miles north of Jerusalem and about 50 miles west of River Jordan. All right? Keep that in mind as we discuss the Samaritan woman later on. It was at this plot of land that the well was found. This plot of land, as we read in the context in John chapter 4, was a land that was first given to Joseph by Jacob. That's why it's called Jacob's well as well. Now, Jacob was about to die, and his last blessings were to call his children to him. And he called Joseph in Genesis chapter 48, 21-22, and gave him a double blessing, a double portion of a blessing, that he would be, his generation, his son, would receive double the portion. Now, that would be very strange, you know, because while Jacob's well was in that portion of the land which was given to him by Joseph, that land was purchased by Jacob earlier in Genesis 33, 18, 19. Jacob, you will remember, had trouble with Esau because he had supplanted, cheated Esau, and Esau was very angry because Esau had lost his blessing. So Jacob made peace with Esau. And he was very happy. He was very humble when he made peace with Esau. And he came away very thankful that he had this peace made. And so, in remembrance of that occasion, he purchased that piece of land, which is now known as Jacob's land. Alright, where Jacob's well is. There, he had pitched an altar, which he later called Hail Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel, because he was conscious of how God led him through an intermediary to reconcile with Esau, and Esau was prepared to accept him, and he was so happy. He honored the Lord, so that he built an altar there, and which he called the God of Israel, attributing to God the greatness that God had been to him. He was keeping his promise to God. Earlier, the Lord had given him a dream, and I'm sure you know of that. Of we have often referred it to it as Jacob's ladder, of a ladder he saw angels descending from heaven down to earth. Now he saw that, and because of that dream, which was a promise that God would give him the land that was promised to Abraham, that God would keep his covenant, that the land of Canaan would be his, and he would possess that land, or his generations would possess that land. He was so grateful. The pillow he slept on, he turned it into an altar, or so to speak, a memorable pillar. And he poured oil upon it, and he blessed the Lord, and he called the place Bethel, the house of God. For in that place, God showed him he would provide. He would provide. And that's why my house is also called Bethel, because God has provided for me for everything that I need. So that's how we have the background of that land, that plot of land where Jacob's well was. Let's go on. So we heard this morning of how Jesus had traveled from Galilee down, and he came to Samaria. He was physically very tired. Those of you who have been to Israel would know, because it was purely desert as you would walk through the place where Jacob's well would be. Alright, then it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour in Roman time, in Jewish time, would be 12 noon, because it starts at 12 in the at 6 in the morning, and then the sixth hour would be 12 noon. And noon, the sun was very hot, as we heard this morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed very tired. Very, very tired. And so he came to the well. He was fulfilling a personal purpose. Now, he did not have to go to Samaria. Why? Because no Jew would walk through Samaria. We learned this morning that the Jews and the Samaritans were not friends. The Jews despised the Samaritans. So instead of walking straight, for example, they want to go to Judea, instead of walking from Galilee right straight to Judea, they would pass by Samaria. They would walk to Berea and then go to the other side of River Jordan, then come across River Jordan again back to Judea. So no Jew would ever go to Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria, and that's why we read he must, for he had a reason, he had a purpose. But not only that, he needed to go there. There was a need there, so he must go there. Alright, so that's why there is this important phrase, very important. That verse is a very important text in denoting relationships between the Jew and Samaritan. He must needs go. There are sometimes in our ministry for the Lord, we do not want to be involved. We do not want to see that person. We do not want to go across him. But there must needs. Sometimes it's a challenge. We must go and see that person. We need to go there. And so the Lord must needs go to Samaria. Jesus had to speak to the woman. There was one woman. She had a soul. She needed to be saved. She was not in the good books of the Jews. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not a savior of the Jews only, but of all people. So there was this Samaritan who must be saved. So she went. He went to give her the satisfying water to satisfy her thirst. And so the woman of Samaria, cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Now, the timing was the Lord. The Lord did not have made appointment with her, but the Lord knew. And as the Lord leads us to somebody, we need to do so. I do not know who that somebody is. It may be your relative, it may be your friend, it may be even someone whom you do not like or someone who is against you. But if that she has or he has a soul, he or she needs to be saved and to be spoken to. And so Jesus said unto her, using the circumstances of that day, then give me to drink. Now, this Samaritan woman, she is referred to in John chapter 4 as just a woman, a woman, a woman. Who was this woman? Do we know her name? No. Do we know her background? A little bit. Do we know where she stayed? No. But she was a woman, an unknown woman. The woman was role conscious. She asked, how can you, a man, speak to me, a woman? She was conscious of gender, man, woman. And today, even in this world, we are conscious. So that's why there is this convention that we must not allow discrimination in our relationship with men and women. Not only with men and women, but also with races. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you ask for a drink from me, a woman? You know, there are sometimes when men look down on women, when men look down on the ministry of women, and therefore we need, that's the whole purpose of my ministry last week and this week, to be, let men be conscious of the women's ministry and be aware of it so that we can assist and cooperate with the women whenever necessary. The woman was also race conscious. What did she say? Jesus was a Jew, she was a Samaritan, and she said, and Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and that's why no Jew would pass through Samaria to go to Judea. And so, race conscious. Today, we must not allow gender consciousness to discriminate us from reaching out to the people. We must not allow race consciousness to this. I know today there is a certain race in our country that the government disallows us to reach to them. But somehow they must be safe also. And we have got to use our discretion. We can do so in other ways, and we thank the Lord. There are so many people in that race that have come to know the Lord today. And we thank the Lord that language speaking church is now growing like nobody's business. But of course, I'm not allowed to publicize it, but it is about the fastest growing church today in our country. So where the Satan puts in obstacles, the Lord has opened up the ways in instant ways that we never think of. Jesus was offering her living water that could satisfy her. So Jesus was making use of the circumstances of the day and taking advantage of that circumstance and speak to her. So the woman was role conscious, the woman was race conscious, the woman was really curious. Her curiosity had been stirred up because she could have living water, water that she did not have to withdraw from the well every day. She could have it once and for all, that living water. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. That well, according to what we know of, if that well in Israel that we know as Jacob's well is actually the well in Samaria, then that well will be 100 feet deep. It's very deep, 100 feet, three times the height of this building, more or less. How can you draw water without a pail? From whence hast thou that living water? But she, her attention has been drawn to that living water. How do you get it? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? That's right. Let's try to remind ourselves. When Jacob gave Joseph that blessing to have a double portion of that inheritance when they occupied the land, it was a tremendous act of faith. That although at that particular time Canaan, the promised land, was unknown, was far away, many more hundreds of years before they could ever go to that land, yet Abraham had that faith, Joseph had that faith, Jacob had that faith, and God covenanted with the three of them, Joseph and Jacob and Abraham, that that land that he had promised would be theirs. And of course we know later on it became theirs. Alright, the water that satisfies, John chapter 4 verse 13. the water from the well would not satisfy. But because whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water that Jesus offered would well up into everlasting life. This is the water that the Lord would offer to her. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman asked for the water. The woman said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And did the Lord at once give her the water because she wanted it? She had requested for it? Okay, since you want it, I give it to you now. I've spoken about it, I give it to you now. No. Why? There was something else that must be dealt with first. The woman sought to cover up her sin, and she was caught. She did not want to confess her sin, but the Lord knew. Before he could give her that living water, the sin question must be dealt with. And therefore, the Lord pointed out her sin in her life, and it was her husband. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Lord, give me to drink. I want that water. Go and call your husband. He made no reference at all to the water now, because the important point of getting that water must be to have the sin question settled, and she must settle it first. And what was her sin? Husband. Oh no, I don't have sin. You don't have sin. I don't have a husband. You don't have a husband? Well, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Oh, that's not true. That's a lie. The woman sought to cover up her sin, and she was caught. Jesus plainly spoke to her where she had sinned. Jesus said, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And in that sense thou truly, yes, you have no husband because you have got five, and no one can claim to be your husband now at this moment. You have no husband. Well, the sin question must be dealt with. And that's how we deal with the people to whom we speak when we want to win the person to the Lord. Sin question must be dealt with. But unfortunately today, the sin question is not dealt with. Come and believe in Jesus and you will have happiness. Come and believe in Jesus and you'll be happy. Come, all your sins will be, all your worries will be over. Believe and you will have joy. This is not salvation. This is not the gospel. Sin must be dealt with. The person must confess the sin. The person must repent, must stay away from sin. And so, we need to give, to have a relook at the so-called gospel today. The preaching of the gospel today is to attract to wealth and to things that are material, but not that which is sinful, which must be dealt with first. So the woman must put the matter right. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Get your husband. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us our sins. And we are told that if you believe that Jesus is Lord and confess that he is Lord, then you will be saved. So that is the condition. Get the sin question settled. The woman sought to sidestep the issue again, and she brought up a matter of worship. Ah, this is spiritual. Ah, I'm interested in worshiping. How do you worship God? This chapter is a tremendous chapter in how to deal with soul winning. If you are interested in soul winning, study this chapter in great detail, and you will be taught, and you will learn how you can speak to a soul. The woman sought to cover up her sin, and she was caught. The woman now tried to divert the conversation to another area. Oh, about worship, worship. As a Jew, you say you worship God in Jerusalem. We worship God in Mount Gerizim. We Samaritans do that. So, how can you say that we can worship? You worship in one place, I worship in another place. Worship of God is not limited to a locality. not in Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans, or in Jerusalem for the Jew. For the time is coming when all this will change, when all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, and they shall not worship anymore in concrete buildings. But God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is something that we must learn also, that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must be worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, yes, those who worship must have the spirit in us. That's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit must be in us, must indwell us. If the Holy Spirit is not indwelling us, we cannot be worshiping, because God can only be communicated by or in the spirit. The spirit communicating with Him. But again, worship is not to be in terms of our way of thinking how God to be worshipped. That's what it says, in truth, worship Him in spirit and in truth. We may be thinking of, oh, I think God to be worshipped in this way. Worshipping of God is not according to our thinking of how God to be worshipped, but to look into God's word as to how He wants us to worship Him. Now, this is a thing that we must understand. Today, there are many people who have come up with suggestions and proposals how God should be worshipped. And that's man's proposal. But God's word is for us to worship Him in the way that He has revealed. We cannot worship in the way we think He should be worshipped, but we must worship Him in the way He wants us to worship Him, in truth. The woman was then introduced to the Messiah. Then, only after that, the Lord introduced Him to the Messiah and to be the Savior of the world. In John chapter 4, verse 42, He was the Savior of the world. And so, not please. The woman said, "Give me to drink. You are the Messiah. The Messiah has said this and this and this and this. What are you saying?" The Lord says, "I am the Messiah." But He didn't say in those words. What He said was, "I am." Now, in your Bible, it says that, "I am He." In your King James Version, "I am He." And in other versions too, "I am He." Who is the Messiah? "I am He." No, the Lord Jesus did not say, "I am He." The Lord Jesus said, "I am." As in many cases in John's Gospel, as I've dealt with you before, that the Lord Jesus Christ, many times identifying Himself, never said, "I am He." He just said, "I am." Associating Himself with the God who is the "I am that I am." He is the eternal God. "I am." And that is in the Young's literal translation. "I am," not "I am He." Okay. The woman then, after having been converted, became a winner of souls. Contrast the disciples' conduct. When the disciples came back and saw Jesus talking to the woman, they asked a stupid question. Please look at their prejudice. "Upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou?'" Why are you talking to this woman? But they did not say it loudly. A lot of things sometimes are said in the heart. We need to be careful. We must not judge people by their motives. By what we see outside. Motives of people we cannot see. We must not judge. And here we see him, the disciples, judging the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is He talking to a Samaritan woman? They had their priorities all wrong. When Jesus went to Samaria, to the well, to wait for the woman, what did the disciples do? The disciples went outside, they were searching for food. Disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. They were more interested in the material things of life. They were not interested in the spiritual things. They went for food, searching for food. And when they came back, disciples prayed Him, saying, after they got the food, "Master, eat!" As if the material things are the solution to many problems. "Master, eat." But what did the Lord say? The Lord disclosed His passion in coming into this world. that was to perform God's will. He said unto them, since they use the word meat, he used it as a pun. I have meat to eat that you know not of. No, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That is more important than just taking the meat from the material world. We need to satisfy our spiritual need rather than the physical need. So he went on to say, and to finish his work, to know his will and to finish his work. And if we want to do this, we need to know God's word. We need to know the truth of God's word. So you cannot be a good worker of the Lord if you don't do God's word. Read God's word. And there he also promised all those who served, who ministered to God, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There must be urgency there. Again, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth, may rejoice together. Again, there is this thing of cooperation. He that soweth, he that reapeth, they must work together. This partnership is very important. There are those who go out soul winning. There are those who stay back teaching. The souls that are brought in must be taught. And there are evangelists and there are teachers and pastors given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4 so that the church may grow up. Herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, and men labored, and you are entered into their labors. With a Samaritan woman, she became the sower of the seed. What did she do? She went out and she to the city and she proclaimed the Messiah to them. What is important is his testimony, her testimony. He told me all that ever I did. Now, if you want to be a soul winner, your life is very important. Can you testify with your life what the Lord had done for you? If you cannot, no point telling, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change your life when your life is not changed. Because that would be hypocrisy. They believe because they believe that what the Lord had told her had come true in her life. He told me all that ever I did. A personal testimony experience. With the disciples, they became the sowers, the planters, and the waterers of the seed. The Samaritan woman brought in the souls, and the disciples taught the word unto them. And finally, if anyone would be blessed, it's God that giveth increase. So let us not look for numbers. Let us not for hands that show up. These are all not important. It is God that gives the increase. Sometimes we boast of so many hundreds and thousands have come to know the Lord. It is not that. The increase must come from the Lord. It is not from our own material effort. So here's an important lesson we must learn, that God giveth the increase. So see the woman's conversion? Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the people's conviction, she brought Christ to them. She did not bring herself to them. She brought Christ to them. And the people's conviction was, many of the Samaritans of that city believe on him for the saying of the woman. Believe on him for the saying of the woman. Not believe on her and what she said. Which testified, he told me all that ever I did. The productive conclusion was all resulting from the witness of an unknown woman. She was an unknown woman. A Samaritan woman. Who she was, we do not know. Where she came from, well, somewhere in Samaria, other than, we don't know. What's her background, apart from being a prostitute, we do not know. Well, the point now is, many believe because of his own word, Christ's word this time, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's the conclusion because of what he had done to her in her life. So, the woman was still unnamed to the end of the story. We read through, as pointed out just now, there are about 42 verses in that chapter. We read through right to the end, and yet we still do not know who that woman was. That unnamed woman, but became renowned because now everybody would have read of her story in John chapter 4. In the Lord's sight and in Scripture. SW, pass it out for yourself, met the SW at SW. He offered her SW and she became an SW. You go and pass it out for yourself what the SW is. And you can add some more SWs from what I have said to you. Now, just for your information, this message, this study, was taken from my rumination given in October 2017. Now, some of you may not know what this rumination is about. My rumination is not a daily devotion. It is a weekly devotion focused on preparation on the Lord's Supper. Preparing young men to take part at the Lord's Supper. Preparing young women, or not young, women, to prepare themselves to attend the Lord's Supper so that their hearts are in tune with the Lord. This rumination is sent out every Friday, either by email or you can go to my website to access it. And this whole study was 100% almost based upon that rumination given. What am I suggesting to you? That this rumination is not only good for devotion, but young men, those of you who are preparing sermons and so on, they are helpful material for you. For those who want to prepare themselves for the Lord's Supper, you can take only one section of it, one part of it, and then you can build it up as the Spirit leads at the Lord's Supper. For those who want to prepare a message, it's a whole outline. And this whole outline is the basis for my message this morning. That you can prepare a whole message only based on this outline. Practically every line is taken from this rumination. So this is for your information. So that I am adding to your resources. That if when you need help, you can go to this place to get whatever help you need. And there are over hundreds of ruminations. You will note the number is 662. In October 2017. Today, that rumination that is sent out is rumination number 722. So since 2017 to 2018, 1 year about that, is already 100 ruminations have gone out. And there are many of them for you to refer to on various subjects. Well, that is to show you the practicality of the rumination that is given out every week. All right. Give me 7 minutes, I'll finish off. Alright, very quickly. The unseemly woman in Christ's life who welcomed him by wiping his feet. I'm referring now to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, verse 50. Now, many Bible commentators say that this woman is the same woman as the one in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. You know that everyone. Of that woman who washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and with a box of ointment, and she was well praised by the Lord. Now you know that. Are these two women the same women? My stand is no, they are not. But there are certain Bible commentators say that they are the same. Well, let me prove to you that they are not. One is a known woman, the other is an unknown woman. But all the both of them are renowned unto the Lord. Alright. The sinner at Simon's home. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. Now, because of time, I'm just referring to it very quickly. Was this woman, the same woman in John 13, 1 to 11, where we read of the sister of Lazarus in that home having supper with the Lord and Lazarus? John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Well, let me place to you the differences. In the case of Luke 7, it was an invitation of Simon the Pharisee to the Lord Jesus Christ to come for a meal with him. In John chapter 12, it was Lazarus hosting a meal and having the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship, not inviting him, in fellowship, showing hospitality to him. Jesus sat at the table. In Luke chapter 7, it was an intrusion of the unnamed sinner. A sinner just came in and just without invitation intruded into the meal function. Alright? Now, in John chapter 13, it was not. It was the hospitality extended by Martha and Lazarus' family. There was Lazarus at the table. There was a mother who served, and there was Mary who came later on to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in hospitality. So, they are different. In Luke, the sinner brought along an alabaster box of ointment, finished. Whereas in John, we are told that Mary brought a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. More details are given. We are told, with regard to the woman, the sinner, in Luke chapter 7, that she stood behind the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. How could she be behind the Lord? If you are sitting down like that, Dr. Bear is sitting in front of me, how can I wash his feet if I'm behind him? It's impossible. But we must understand the culture at the time, that when you refer to Jesus sitting, he was of course reclining with his feet stretched out from behind. And there the woman would come and wash his feet. But in the case of Mary, we are not told that she was standing behind. Nevertheless, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor. So she could be in front. I'm not sure. Well, whatever it is, there are two different positions. One thing was important. Both of them used their long hair, they had long hair, to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, ladies, you will never do that for your husband. Not even, never for me. You will never do that for me as a guest. But you will never do that for your husband also. Using your precious hair and wiping the feet, the dusty feet of the man. No, you won't do it, would you? But the two women did it. And we are told that in 1 Corinthians 11:15, long hair is the glory of the woman. They were more or less laying the glory at the feet of Jesus. And they were keeping long hair. And on top of that, this woman was kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus. The Lord was kissed in his life only twice. One time, when here, in the case of the woman, and the time, remember, Judas wanted to identify the Lord Jesus Christ to his enemies. He said, "The one whom I kiss is the man." Twice, Jesus Christ was kissed. But of course not lip on lip lah. It's the Eastern way of kissing, like our Muslim friends do, just rub the cheeks. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Mary is mentioned only three times in the Bible. Only three times. And three times she was always at the feet of Jesus. One, when she sat at the feet of Jesus to learn from him his word. When she wept at Jesus' feet, when she cried to the Lord because her brother Lazarus had died. When she worshipped the Lord in washing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as here. So you find Mary worshipped, was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ only thrice. Alright, so you see the difference. It could not be the same people. Fifthly, Simon spied on the sinner and doubt if Jesus was a prophet. Again, something spoke in the heart. If that man was called himself a prophet, he should know that he was a sinner. Again, spoken in the heart. Many times we don't speak loud what we feel, what we say, what we think, but we hide it in our hearts. Do not have such kind of things. Judging a person's motive from outside, let us be clear, because that itself is a sin. Same case in the case of Mary. Judas also said the same thing. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a bag. And so you find that both of them had ulterior motives. Sixthly, Jesus commented on Simon's inhospitality. Jesus said, when I came to your house, you do not care for me. My head with oil you did not anoint. But this woman, unknown, no name, had anointed my feet with ointment. And Jesus commended Mary for her insight when she washed his feet. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Okay, so seventhly, Jesus recognized her deed of sinner in Luke 7. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Jesus also related himself to Mary. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying had she kept this. The crowd that came to Simon's house, they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Again, within themselves. Let us be careful of this judgment within ourselves. Many of us are guilty of that when we judge our other people and their motives when we do not know. You are an uninvited, curious crowd. It was a practice at that time, and a culture at that time. People could just go in. I invited to a meal, and there was a big crowd at Lazarus' place too. Much people of the Jews knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. Okay, finally, the consequence of the case. In the case of the sinner in Luke 7, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go! In the case of Mary, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away. And you see, there are two different results, two different consequences. The two stories could not be the same. I don't believe that. The woman in Simon's house could not be the same Mary in Lazarus' home. The woman was a sinner saved by the Savior, who alone was saved in Simon's house. In contrast to Mary, she was Lazarus' sister serving at Jesus' table, at Jesus' feet. Conclusion. The woman who followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem and ministered to him remained unknown to all of us. Women. We do not know their identity. But known and became renowned to our Lord. And it's recorded for us in the scriptures. How wonderful. We thank the Lord for all these women. All these women who labor for him, who minister to him, unknown perhaps, but always known. Not only then, but also now at Sungai Ara Gospel Hall. We thank them. We thank God for the sisters who work so faithfully to serve him, unknown to many of us here, but faithfully serving him. May the Lord bless you, dear sisters, and may the Lord grant you real encouragement to continue to serve him from now onwards.